All right, trying to get rid of all the advertisements that pop up on my recorder. We have about 14 people in Blaine, Pennsylvania this morning. We've gone down there for their meeting, and I'm glad of that. Some of them have to made it a one-day trip, 4.5 hours there and 4.5 hours back. So, and a number of them have to be back for work tomorrow, but again, I'm glad they went there. I believe it's good for us to support. The Blaine people always support us in our meetings, and so I'm glad to do it back and forth. And Miss Ruthann and I will be heading there tomorrow. Peter will be going with us, all right? And he's in doing those things Marines do, whatever it is. He's rescuing some country or something right now, all right? They took him for the weekend, all right? And so that's what he's doing. All right, we're in the book of Matthew. I was thinking back when I think of people being ready, you know, and Peter's in the reserves, meaning he's ready at any time for them to call him up, and he has certain things he has to do to always be ready for. I had a friend of mine who was always supposed to be on call to be called up by the Air Force at any time. And when they'd call you up and you'd go in there and then they would just inspect and make sure your suitcases were ready and everything were ready. And then they'd send you home again. And sometimes they wouldn't even inspect the suitcases, just make sure you showed up to roll call. And one day they called him and he wasn't ready. So he just stuffed a bunch of towels in the suitcase and they sent him off to Thailand. And, so hopefully our Peter will always be more ready than that. All right, in Matthew chapter 2, we'll go ahead. Brother Thaddeus Coates, would you pray for this service?
Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together again today. Thank you for your word and the precious gift that it is. We pray that you help us to understand it today, that you would teach us from it. Lord, pray that you would be the preacher as he brings our Sunday school. Pray that you bind the enemy from this time, that you meet with us specific way, Lord, that you have freedom and time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Brother Coates, I'm thinking about it. On that coat rack out there, there are two nail guns.
Oh.
All right. Johnny left them there for you to use. All right. You shouldn't want to forget, and then church will be over, and they're just sitting there, Johnny mad at me. All right. Here we go. Matthew chapter 2. And we looked last week at verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now those, for anybody who's ever been in the ministry or served the Lord in one capacity or another, those are tough directions. Why? Because you understand, okay, go into Egypt until when? Till I give thee word. Okay? And there's something about waiting and waiting and waiting. Did I miss it? You know, am I living so terrible that God couldn't tell me? You know, what's going on here? And it's a tough thing, sitting there waiting on God. Saul destroyed his ministry with his inability to wait on God. That was that one thing. God had told him when Saul was initially anointed as king, he was given this long things, and he said, and then they'll come when you'll go to Gibeah and you'll wait there. You'll wait there 7 days for me, Samuel said. And Saul waited and waited, and it seemed like Samuel was late, and he took care of things himself, okay? And lost the ministry right there, lost his kingship right there. And then, of course, another series of things. So, stay in Egypt until I tell you otherwise. What if it's the rest of your life? Then you're going to stay in Egypt the rest of your life. Okay? But that's what you're going to do. All right, so he goes on and he says this. And again, he tells him the motive, for Herod seeks the child to kill him. And then he goes on and says, verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Let me tell you, everybody go back with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. All right, Hosea chapter 11, and here's the passage quoted. And I want you to put yourself in the position of someone in that Old Testament reading this, chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Are there any of you who would have looked and said, boy, there's a prophecy, the Messiah will be in Egypt and God will call him out? No. One of the problems with prophecy is that God writes it in such a way that he can fulfill it in a number of ways. Okay? Oftentimes, when you read prophecy, you don't understand what it is until God has done fulfilling it. Then the prophecy makes sense. Okay? Then you can say, oh, that's what that meant. Okay? Over the last 50 years, one of the most popular things that goes on in fundamental circles is prophecy conferences. If you would have gone to one 50 years ago, what is that, 1970s, right? And if you would have gone to a prophecy conference in those days, you would have heard fascinating things about the common market and how the common market is the fulfillment of the Antichrist. You would have heard how the barcode, what's a barcode? Well, a barcode, you know, when you go to buy, your shampoo, there's a barcode on it, and you swipe it over, and go, and it tells the price. In the 1970s, that had just come out, it was mysterious to people. And you'd have heard, there it is, that's the mark of the beast. That's how they're going to put it on you, okay? And people sat for hours listening to this stuff, and just... And it just, you're just so fascinating to hear it all. But if you were to put one of those prophecy conferences on a, you know, on a YouTube channel today, look at it, you'd laugh at it. Everything's passed by. None of that was so, okay? What is so is that the Antichrist is going to set up a kingdom, okay? Chances are we wouldn't recognize its roots if we saw it today. God wrote prophecy in such a way that nobody's going to sit there and outsmart God. Okay? We do know those things are going to, we know God is going to take Israel and set them up again as a nation. I do not believe that the current nation of Israel sitting over there today is that nation. Okay? I don't. Jews are very comfortable with me over that because neither do they. Okay? Why? Because the Messiah didn't set that up. You know what your Bible tells you? Your Bible tells you there's another tribulation coming to the Jews that is the worst ever. Worse than Adolf Hitler. Okay? That little nation of Israel is going to be wiped out. Okay? It's going to be gone. I hate the thought it's going to be. I don't want that. I love that nation. I love the people who are there. Okay? But your Bible tells you there's tribulation coming far worse than anything Hitler ever did. Jesus said it'll be the worst tribulation from the beginning of the world to the end. Okay? So the thing is, what is that nation over there? It's one of those things that God, in his providence to the Jew, and his mercy to the Jew, in their great suffering, gave them a chance to establish a civic government, and they did it by the laws of man. They did it properly. They did it right. They have a good title to that land. They have a good title to be there. They have set up a country that is pleasing in the eyes of any man who loves God, who loves good government, and anything of that sort. If you were an Arab in the Middle East and you wanted to defy your country and cuss it in public and still be able to vote, you want to live in Israel, okay? Any of the other Arab nations, they would kill you for that. Israel, Arabs are allowed to vote. They can go and criticize their government. They can demonstrate, they can do all that stuff. And any of the Arab countries, they would kill them. Another thing about Israel is there is a plan about giving back a few neighborhoods near Jerusalem and giving them back to Jordan. And the Arabs living there have already said, we're going to move if that happens. We don't want to be over there. All right? We don't want to live in that country. We want to live in this country here. So what am I saying? I'm saying, yes, there is an Israel. But don't ever mistake what happened in May 15th, 1948 for Bible prophecy. It is not Bible prophecy. Okay? It is no more than when the Maccabees set up a nation somewhere around 100 BC, okay? And we've seen the same thing happen again. When you see the temple being built, in fact, if you saw the temple being built in Jerusalem, that might be one of the greatest signs of the Antichrist, okay? Because he will build a temple. Zechariah tells you that the branch, Jesus Christ, he will build the temple. That's the millennial temple. He's the one that's going to build it. Anything the Jews did today would be something the Antichrist was setting up and tricking them and fooling them. Okay? Why do I say that again? Because again, when you read Hosea chapter 11, your Bible, the Holy Ghost tells you that's a prophecy of God pulling Jesus Christ out of Egypt. And there's no one reading that at that time who would have figured that out. You just never would have. And most prophecy is written that way, that it doesn't make sense until it's happened. Okay? None of the disciples sat there and said, boy, they won't break any of his bones when they put him on the cross. It wasn't until they took him down that they remembered, oh, that's what the prophecy had said. Okay? They have pierced my hands and my feet. There's nobody that said, boy, you're going to die of crucifixion one day. No, they're fighting it to the end. No, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't let this happen to you. Okay?
Go ahead and fix this here.
Don't let that happen. But then afterwards, after he died, buried, resurrected, oh, they have pierced my hands and my feet. There's that prophecy. It's been fulfilled. So again, study prophecy. It's a wonderful thing. But what if you go to a prophecy conference today, I'll guarantee you this, that in 50 years, people will laugh at what you have. They'll laugh at it. Because what they're going to try to do is take everything happening in the world today and make it relevant to these scriptures. Okay? The things that are relevant in the world today is the increase of sin. Okay? The people waxing worse and worse. Those things are relevant. Okay? Outside of that, believe me, men just won't get it. Alright. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, excuse me. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So, here we have a clue over how long Jesus Christ has been alive when the wise men came and this had gone on. Herod, looking at what time the wise men came, then just to make sure, killed children 2 years and under. This is what he killed. So again, when we set up our manger scene, and I love a manger scene as much as anybody loves a manger scene, and you know, I love all the trappings of Christmas as far as that goes, but the wise men did not see him in the manger. The wise men came much, it says they found the house wherein he was living. All right, by that time they're back in Bethlehem. All right, so going on. Now watch this, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now let's go back. I want you to look at Jeremiah 31. Here we have another prophecy fulfilled. This one gets fulfilled a little more literally. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, here again, prophecies fulfilled. I don't know if there's anybody who would have read that prophecy at that time and said, boy, when the Messiah comes, they're going to kill a bunch of kids instead of him, okay? No, all they know is that at some point, how many times did Israel go through times where people went in and slaughtered all their children? Many, many, many times. And yet here, once it's over, God tells you, by the way, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy there, okay? So the other thing is this, notice the spelling of Rahel. And exact same Hebrew word as Rachel. Why is it different? Well, I have a correspondent who gets a hold of me a lot. He lives in Singapore, and native out of Taiwan, but lives in Singapore. And we correspond back and forth. And he asked me about this. And you know, I did a little bit of looking into it. And, you know, why does it say Rahel here and Rachel in the book of Genesis? Because it is the exact same Hebrew word. And what it comes down to is this. There are sounds in Hebrew that we do not have English letters for. Okay? Okay? Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. It's righteousness in Hebrew. Melchizedek. All right? Rachel. You use that guttural. Germans use that guttural. A lot of nations use that guttural. Jews use that guttural. So how do they pronounce it? Rachel. So this particular translator put the aspirative further back in the throat. Rachel. All right? Rachel. All right? Both of them trying to come across that guttural in the throat there and how it's said. Just kind of a fascinating look at languages. That's really how languages shift. Recently, Kyle read a book on the English language, and they talk about some of that. I just read the Cambridge history, and there they have diagrams of the human mouth and show you where the tongue is and how things are said and why. When the Vikings came to England, this word got said this way, but when the Germans came to England, they said it this way. For example, we have the word shirt and we have the word skirt. They both come from the same word, okay? That thing that drapes down over a person, okay? And yet, two different tribal groups struggling with that word, one started saying shirt, the other one said skirt, okay? And then they became two different words. And he went through a whole list of words that we have like that. Warden and guardian. You wouldn't think so. Warden and guardian. Why? Because the Norse word is way back here. Warden. All right? So one group said warden and guardian. All right? Why? Because they can't do both of them at one time. And so here we have Rahel, Rachel, same thing. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. You realize there's a special resurrection for the babies that died in the place of Jesus Christ. It says so. Read it. Okay? It says so. Look at verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So those mothers, one of the things they receive in the millennial time is those children coming back to them. Okay? God promised that. They're going to die in the place of Jesus Christ, but there's going to be a gift to you. God's going to give those children back to you. Okay? All right. Back to Matthew. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, it's interesting because God could have told Joseph, stay in Egypt till Herod dies, but he didn't. And yet that was where God's clock was. You know, you take an hourglass and you turn it over, okay? What's God waiting for? For Herod to die. Does God know when Herod will die? God knows exactly when Herod is going to die, okay? Why couldn't he just told Joseph, hey, March 4th this year, start heading back, Herod will be dead, all right? Because God doesn't work that way. Would to God, those of us who serve the Lord, would to God, he'd spell it all out, put it in, you know, words that you could use and that, but he doesn't. He just gives you these vague things and tells you, obey, all right? Do what I told you to do here, all right? So Herod dies, Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, says, go on back. Verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And it's interesting because it's more than one person. They are dead. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea and the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now again, this is fascinating because, as we said before, Galilee is not part of the Roman Empire. Galilee is an independent kingdom outside of the Roman Empire. The Romans, in throwing a sop to the Jews, have set up a kingdom, and the Jews who believe in that kingdom are the Herodians, all right? They believe that that kingdom is how God wants them to live, okay? And Archelaus rules in his father's stead, and you notice they all take the name of Herod, okay? After Herod the Great that came and helped restore the temple. So they all, just like Caesar, after Caesar died, they just keep taking his name, all right? It fools people, all right? It makes them think, one of the most brilliant things, for example, there was a young socialist and a civic organizer back in the 50s by the name of Michael Luther King, who changed his name to Martin Luther King, okay? All right, changed his father's name to Martin Luther King Sr., his name to Martin Luther King Jr., and you'd be surprised how many people then mixed him up with the great reformer, Martin Luther, okay? I've heard it done where people thought they were the same person, okay? And again, it's just a brilliant thing, taking a name and moving it a little bit so that people associate you with someone else, okay? But here, the Herodians are still ruling. So he doesn't go back to Bethlehem. He stays in Galilee. And it says here in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He should be called a Nazarene. Go search in vain in that Old Testament, and you won't find where it's written in the prophets that he'll be a Nazarene. Okay? And that's not Nazarite. You'll have people who say, well, he was a Nazarite. No, if he was a Nazarite, he could have never cut his hair. He couldn't have touched anything dead. He couldn't have done the Lord's table if he was a Nazarite, all right? Because he would have had to touch the fruit of the grape, and he couldn't have done that. But instead, it was a spoken prophecy amongst the Jews, he'll be a Nazarene. I don't know to what extent to trust them, and I really don't, but there is a power in what the Jews carry as spoken prophecy. For example, the Apostle Paul said, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. You don't find Jannes and Jambres listed in the book of Exodus. And yet when Paul wrote it, every Jew, yeah, that's right. It was kept along as spoke. Josephus wrote of them. They just kept that alive as spoken prophecy. And you'll find times that spoken prophecy is out there, okay? That doesn't mean that I'm going to go run and find every spoken thing the Jews have and say that it's true or something of that sort. I just know that here, God didn't have them write it down. It was just spoken amongst them that when the Messiah comes, he'll be a Nazarene. And yet, later on, for example, Nathanael will say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay. And later on, the Pharisees will say, well, no prophet ever came out of Galilee. Okay, so it's interesting, again, that here prophets have spoken he's a Nazarene, but not even the Pharisees knew about it. Kind of just one of those fascinating things. By the way, there is one prophet that came out of Galilee. That's Jonah. Okay, Jonah came out. When you look at what it says one time, it gives you his town, and it's in Galilee. Okay, Jonah's the only one that did come out of there, so they were wrong when they said it. But again, it's one of those fascinating things when you look at prophecy. One of the things to understand about the birth of Jesus Christ is that God, who has done everything he can to make you see it, he's written four gospels and written it out that you can see how it happened, made it very obscure in their day. He went to great lengths to make it obscure so that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, even though his father wasn't living in Bethlehem. Okay? He ended up traveling, as we've said before. Stop and ask yourself, those of you who've had babies, or those of you whose wives have had babies, would you put your wife on the back of a mule and make her travel 90 miles when she's 9 months pregnant? Okay? Not lightly. Wouldn't you just wait, Brother Coons? Wouldn't you just wait, you know, a week or something like that? Why did he have to go then? Because the Roman year is almost over. It's a commandment. Okay, when would the Romans have that commandment end? They're going to give you to the end of a year. When does a Roman year end? December 31st. Okay, that's when a Roman year ends. If you want proof Jesus Christ was born at the end of a Roman year, there it is right there. Okay, born at the end of a Roman year. Why else would any man with a brain in his head stick his wife on the back of a mule and make her go 90 miles? Okay. It's got to be only the law could make a man do that. Only the fear of what the Romans would do if they didn't show up there in time. There's your proof right there that Jesus Christ was born what we call Christmas time today. Okay? There's other proofs if you want them, but that's one of the greatest proofs. All right, right there. But regardless of that, he's born there and then spirited out of there, goes back home again. The wise men come. He goes off to Egypt. And so it's prophesied that he's to be born in Bethlehem. But how many people alive at that time knew he was born in Bethlehem? They're doing everything they can to hide the fact he's born. Okay? That's why in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees are talking to Jesus Christ, they say, well, we be not born of fornication. Okay? They're throwing that in his teeth. All right? We don't believe this cock and bull story they're coming up with here. Okay? We don't believe anything about that. God has made it purposely obscure. You're either going to accept this man, Jesus Christ, okay, for what he is. But if you're going to go back and try to find historical antecedents for him, you're not going to find it. Two types of people sought to find out who Jesus Christ was. One were those who went to great lengths to try to find his history, okay? Well, no prophet comes out of Galilee, okay? Those men never did find him. They never did understand who he was. Those men are in hell today. The other ones are ones who said, no man ever spake like he spake. We don't understand where he was born, but we heard the words that he said, and by faith we understand that this man is so. Do you understand we have the same thing going on with the King James Bible today? Two groups of people, some trying to historically understand how a Bible can be true today, okay? And they never get there. The others say, nobody ever spoke like this spoke. Look what this did in my life when I began to believe this book, okay? What else but the Word of God could this be, okay? And again, his Word has the same proof he does. It's the work that it does. And it does work like none other. The Black Creek community and the surrounding communities. When this book came in the midst of this congregation and began to be preached, lives began to become holy. Okay? The old hymns began to be sung again. Now, you go out to these other churches where they bring the other Bibles. They'll follow the lives. Okay? There's some place down in Belfast or something, one of the churches is running, and all the young people hang out there, and it's just a cesspit of sin. Just fornication and drugs and everything, and listening to Jesus music while they're down there, it's just a cesspit. okay? And, you know, and everybody thinking, well, we've got the new Bibles, and it's you know, it's attracting them. They're, okay? People marvel at the young people we have in this church. They marvel how many young people are here. Where are they today? 14 of them drove 4.5 hours to hear the Word of God preached. Okay? And most of them, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, wanted nothing to do with the Word of God whatsoever. Would have been shocked if you told them that they'd be doing that kind of driving, that they'd be going somewhere like that. Shocked if you told them that. All right. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Okay. And again, John the Baptist, one of those great characters in the Bible. He's mentioned in every one of the Gospels. He's talked about. And verse 2, he says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is fascinating because all through the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is what's promised. Whereas the other Gospels talk about the kingdom of God. Now, there are expositors who say, well, both are the same thing. Well, heaven and God are not the same thing. Okay? They're not the same. It's like Paul Fulton recently died said, birds fly in heaven, they don't fly in God. Okay? But the thing is, here's a quick, simple understanding of the difference. The kingdom of heaven is any time that God takes heavenly rules and principles and applies them to a place on earth or an object on earth. Here's some examples. Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand now is holy ground. Is there any place like that today? Well, my wife won't let me wear my shoes in bed, all right? Make me take them off, all right? But not all your wives are that legalistic. Mine is, all right? But there isn't any place like that. But then, when you came to that burning bush, God had taken the rules and the principles of heaven and placed them on a place on earth. To the point that Moses, you better take your shoes off, okay? How about the ark? What happened when men looked into it? They died. Why? Because God had taken the laws and the principles of heaven and put them in a physical thing on this earth. And when men handled it wrong, they died. Naaman the Syrian, he gets healed. And he says to the prophet, he said, look, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth so that I can take it back to my land and kneel and pray on this ground? The prophet didn't say, oh, you don't understand. The kingdom of God is within you. You don't need to do that. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, you take that ground. Why? It's God's ground. It's different than other ground, okay? It's not the same. That's what kingdom of heaven is. When God takes something that's a heavenly rule and puts it on this earth. Now, some of us here, we grew up as Roman Catholics. Why did we genuflect? Because you have a thing in the front called the monstrance. Okay, it looks like a big thing of a sunray, all right? And in there, once a year, the Catholic priest takes a piece of bread and he believes that that literally is his God, okay? He believes that what he has done is transformed that bread into being literally Jesus and he puts it in there. Therefore, Jesus is up at that altar and if you're going to go there, you will genuflect to show, I believe that Jesus is up there in that altar, okay? And again, why? Because they think that a rule from heaven is now on this earth. Why don't we do have any place that we genuflect? Because we don't believe that anything in this building has rules from heaven on it. Okay? This building has rules of man on it, and they're good rules. Okay, flush the toilet when you're done. All right, we still have people who have trouble with that. All right, but you know. Those of you that raise boys, you understand that, all right? It just doesn't come natural to them, all right? It's one of those things that you have to kind of go over it with them a lot, all right? You get them to understand that. But we have rules like that. But we don't, there's no place in here where you die if you go in. I always laugh and say, well, if a man goes in the ladies' room, he'll probably die, all right? But that's, again, those are men's rules, not rules from heaven necessarily, okay? But And kingdom of heaven, it did. And what John the Baptist is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, it will be at hand. When Jesus Christ walks on the earth, okay, he is literally representing heaven physically. There is one exception, maybe two, today, where something with the rules of heaven is inhabiting something physical on this earth. So much so that if you handle it wrong, you die. Your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, okay? And it says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So there's one of those places where God took a rule from heaven and put it on a physical object, okay? So there is some aspect of the kingdom of heaven here. But other than that, we preach the kingdom of God. What is that? Where God takes his spirit and puts it inside of a person. His spirit is his kingdom. It's all the promises. It's eternal life. It's all those things. And he puts it inside of a person. That's kingdom of God. They are two distinct different kingdoms. They come together in the millennium. And they both operate together in the millennium. Okay? Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eating in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast out. Okay? Their kingdom of God. What's happened? The rapture's happened. God has regenerated the earth. God is everywhere on the earth. There's no place he's barricaded anymore. No place that he won't go to anymore. It's all there. But he's offering here kingdom of heaven. All right. Father, thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. I do pray bless Brother Dale as he preaches with the 11. And put your hand upon the people in Blaine. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good. Is this off?
Is that the baby?
Thank you, sir.
Oh, there's my beard.
Try to be